how does it feel to be retired? Like, and I'm like, honestly, it feels like every other summer of teaching. Like, I don't know what it feels like to be retired. Until yesterday, I looked at the calendar, and my teacher friends are going back to school in 3.5 weeks, and I felt retired. So it hit. So anyway, I'm glad to be with you today, and we'll do this. So can we hear from Liz? She's going to be reading from Philippians chapter 3. If you have your scriptures, that's in the New Testament, which means it's towards the back of the Bible, and there's stacks of letters. And Philippians is right in there from the Apostle Paul. She's going to read to us from chapter 3, starting at verses 15, and she's going to take us through 21. So those of you following along, I'm giving you just a second because I'm always the one that's still like, where's he reading from? Where's he reading from? And I'm turning my pages. So Philippians 3, starting with verse 15 to 21. All right. Liz.
All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
All right. Can we say thanks be to God? Thanks be to God. Amen. So we are in the book of Philippians, and I just said it. Who wrote the book of Philippians? Paul. Does anybody know who Paul is? He's a follower of Jesus, right? He's an apostle. And the subtitle of this sermon series that we're in is Family on Mission. Pastor John has often talked to us about what it means to be a family on mission. I'm going to move this just so I get a clean line of vision. And I've thought about family on mission several times, like raising my own kids. Like, together we want to do this. We want our home to be, like, what are we about? We want to be on mission together. But even as a body of Christ Community Church, as brothers and sisters, we can be on mission together. So these are some of the things I want us to think about as family on mission. So what makes you a citizen? I got Vinny back there. He's going to be tracking along with me. So we're going to start talking about citizenship. That was the last scripture verse that we read, and I've got several flags up there. Can you name those flags?
America.
God bless America. Canada, Glenda, that was for you.
Germany.
Mexico. There's, huh? It's not Texas. Nope. We've got Rwanda in the bottom left, bottom right, I guess. Rwanda. And is it Chile? Yeah, there we go. So I'm not really good at flags either. I had America and Canada. Probably Germany. But some of you are really good at flags. That's never been my thing. But one of the last verses that Liz read to us was about citizenship. And I want us just, before we get thinking about this, just stir the pot in your own mind. What is citizenship? What does it even mean? Why is it important? I looked it up, and it said it has to do sometimes with your gender, your birthplace, your ethnicity. At the very beginning of America, they were thinking about who could be citizens, and they said, if you own property, that's a good idea. Like, citizenship can be to property owners. And like, well, maybe that's not how we want it to go. So they took out the property ownership piece. But it was definitely men. Do you know that women couldn't apply for citizenship in America until the 1900s? Until, like, after World War I? It was the thing, and this isn't going to be a big history lesson, but can you tell I missed the classroom a little bit? But the Civil War, when Abraham Lincoln, the great president from the state of Illinois, was trying to get black, I can't call them citizens, I want to say, I can't even call them Americans, black former slaves or descendants of African descent to fight for him on the Union side. He was negotiating with a man named Frederick Douglass, and he was saying, please, this fight is in your best interest. Come fight with us. And he was like, I'm not going to put that call out until you can tell me that I will be a citizen. You need to end slavery and make citizenship available to people of African descent. Because at the beginning, it said, nope, nobody of African descent or Asian descent or natives. Like, there was a whole list of people who couldn't be. But Africans could not be citizens. And he was saying, we're not going to put this call out to fight until you can guarantee us that we can be citizenship, be citizens, because citizenship is a big deal. So it makes me ask the question, why is citizenship a big deal? It matters because it has to do with our rights. It has to do with security. It has to do with a sense of belonging and identity. We just had 4th of July. Did you have that whole pride of, like, I'm proud to be? Did you hear all this? Did you hear Caden sing? I heard him sing. But that was fun stuff. But we have a whole lot of identity wrapped up in our citizenship. So anybody starting to get nervous yet that I'm talking about citizenship in church? Because it's like, is this going to be a political sermon? It's not. I taught government, and I taught politics. That was part of the subject matters that I taught. We're not going to go there. So if you're starting to get tense, exhale. And if you're a little disappointed, stay buckled up. We'll do this. Okay. I want to go back to the scripture that Liz just read, but I'm going to give you a recap of what came first without going through all 14 verses. But the Apostle Paul is talking, and he's actually writing a letter from prison, and he's writing to the people that lived in Philippi, hence the name Philippians. This is a letter to Philippians, and it's a letter of encouragement, and he's writing to followers of Christ who have no confidence in the flesh, even though Paul was very successful in the flesh. He was like, hey, if you want to talk about how good of a follower, a person, the accolades, how my high achievements, he's like, I had some of the highest achievements. And you want to know what it matters? Nothing. I was the best of the best in this area, in this area, in this area, and it means nothing. I count it all loss. Because when I learned about Jesus, and I came to know Jesus, everything else, it's off the charts in the balance of comparison. So he wanted to know Christ, and he wanted us to know Christ. He wants the Philippians to know Christ. He wants people to know the power of his resurrection, and resurrection from the dead. That's an interesting word, resurrection from the dead. And sometimes we think it's like, oh, we come back to life again, like we're being resuscitated. And resurrection is beyond resuscitation. It's not like your old life coming back. It's a whole new life. Like Jesus was resurrected from the dead and then lives eternally. That's resurrection. So he wants us to know that kind of thing. And then he talks about this race. He's like, I'm going to press on. I'm not looking to the right or to the left. He says something really interesting in verse 13. He says, forget what is behind and strain ahead and press towards the prize, like he's running a race. He talks about running this race. I did make note like of something I wanted to highlight here when he talks about forgetting what's behind. So in this encouragement to you, Christ Community Church, as we get into this whole lesson that we're going today, I want you to think about the things that mess with your relationship with Christ. And sometimes it's because we can't forget what's behind. And Paul gives us this word. I kind of wanted to talk more about that, but I had to choose what I'm talking about. But I want you to think about that. Forget what's behind. If it's that old sin that's already been forgiven, there's actually a discipline of forgetting. If you've been married, you know that's to be true, right? There's a discipline of forgetting. Sometimes there can be a hurt. Don't forget. And there's a discipline of forgetting and leaving it behind. As you strive forward, sometimes keep remembering the past, and it can mess you up. but we're moving forward. So we're in that moving forward momentum. That's where I want to go today. So let's go back to the classroom, okay? I'm going to put up a map, and I'm going to explain to you where the setting of this story is. I'm going to come back here. All right. This is geography. This boot shape looks like a high-heeled boot. What's this country? Italy. Good job, everybody. Okay, the Roman Empire. This is the setting of, and when Paul was alive and Paul was reading from writing from prison, this is what the world looked like. So this hole in the green and in the pink, this is the Roman Empire. They don't even know that the Americas exist. This is the world. And they were the conquerors of the world. So when you look at where Italy, Rome, spread out, they spread out here, 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 all the way over here. This is where Jerusalem is, Judea. They had that for the Roman Empire when Jesus was crucified, all part of the Roman Empire. This great big sea in the middle, what's it called? It's the Mediterranean Sea. So have you located yourself on the globe? This is the Roman Empire. Paul is sitting in prison in what city? He's in Rome. He's writing a letter to who? Philippians. I have to think about how to say this. Philippopolis? That's what it says right here. This is where this colony is of Rome, Philippopolis. It reminds me, Melissa, of Hip-Hopopotamus and the rhinoceros. But maybe Melissa's the only one that appreciates that. But Philippopolis, the Philippians, Philippi. This is where this letter's going. There had been other empires that had conquered the world. Rome is most successful. Maybe looking back in history, they're still the most successful. Their kingdom, their empire lasted 1,000 years is what the saying goes. Not technically 1,000 years, but really long. It was a huge empire. And part of what made them different and successful is the way that they conquered and colonized. They, from Rome, spread out. And when they would conquer a new land, they didn't say, okay, soldiers, you can come back home. They gave those soldiers land in those places they conquered and said, park there. Rome is now there. Take Rome to Spain. Take Rome to what we would call Greece today, to Philippopolis, to Judea. Take Rome there. And that was the process of colonizing. And you are a citizen of Rome. And if you're a citizen of Rome throughout that whole empire, you have special benefits. You have special protection. You've got identity. And you have loyalty. So that's what colonizing and citizenship meant when Paul was writing. All right. Are we ready to go? No. Amber's not. But we're going anyway, Amber. Okay, let's do a little pop quiz. Next slide. So, Jesus never said, worship me. He only said, isn't that? Okay, so if we put this in modern times, we talk about followers a lot. Don't we follow a lot of people? Yeah, we follow a lot of people. So, I was looking at the words from the Apostle Paul. And in his scripture, he says, follow me and people that are like me. So I said, okay, let's do Paul. And if he's saying, follow me, he's got a follower, right? So I was actually saying, if Paul is saying, follow me, like I'm looking for followers. In 2025, when we say, do you have followers? Mostly we're thinking about social media. So I looked for a picture of what Apostle Paul, I said, can you show me a photograph of what Apostle Paul would look like? I asked ChatGPT, and they take all the data, like this is where he lived, this is his ethnicity, this is what people in that era look like. So this is a picture that they came up with. Actually, it's not the first picture they came up with. The first picture that they came up with is this. And he looks way more sober and somber and like, not a lot of followers going there. So I said, could you make Paul a little happier, please? And they gave me this. And it's like, no, I don't think that was it. So I said, okay, ChatGPT, make Paul non-anxious. I even did make him thankful, and non-anxious and thankful came up with the same face. So There's what ChatGPT says Paul would look like in a Roman prison. And he's saying, follow me. But I think it's really interesting that he is saying, follow me from prison. Because how many people are you like, ooh, that's the life I want to live. Let me do whatever he did to get where he is. That's a hard sell. The first time I remember that hard sell coming to me was on my wedding day, actually. And I have a picture here from low 33 years ago. Do you recognize that man? That's me and my husband, Dwayne. Do you recognize the man with us? With hair. That is Pastor John. This is about a year before he became our pastor. He had been my youth pastor. He had been an assistant pastor. And on our wedding day, we asked John to give us communion. And so that's a picture of Dwayne and me kneeling in the middle of our ceremony. And John, nobody in the congregation could hear what he was saying. He was only speaking to us. And I'm not really a good sermon rememberer, which is why I write things down. Because usually when I read it after a sermon is when I start remembering. And so if you ever are paying attention, like in church, you'll see me writing. It's because I want to remember. And I won't remember just by hearing it the first time. But this is one that I did not write down, and I remembered, because it was my wedding day. I was 22 years old, pretty blissy, pretty idealistic about the whole thing. And John used a scripture during communion for nobody else to hear but for an audience of two, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the protector, perfecter, and founder of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despise the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he said, you guys are going to suffer. This is my wedding day, in the middle of my wedding. And I was probably like in some holy pose, and then he was like, we're going to suffer. And he said, but for the joy that's set before you. Endure. And I don't know if you've been married. If you have been married, can I get an amen if there's been suffering? But for the joy set before you, some of those stories ride out, right? It's a sermon I remembered. But what I love about Pastor John is who he is today is who he was 33 years ago. And I remembered that sermon, except for the hair. Yeah, sorry about that, John. But he has told that wedding joke about two anniversaries every year. So he's consistent, if nothing else. So I love that about him. But let's go back to Rome. In Rome, in Philippi, when you're a Roman citizen and you're all over the world, the known world, the Roman Empire, there was a cult of Caesar worship. I didn't make up that term. If you go back, or if you just Google that, the cult of Caesar worship, it's what was permeating through the Roman Empire. You had to owe your allegiance, respect, honor, worship to Caesar. It was like statues everywhere. And so Paul is writing a letter to early Christians. Jesus was killed and resurrected less than 100 years before. This is fresh history. There's people he's talking to that saw and met the man Jesus, who saw him die and saw him resurrect. That's a different experience than we have 2,000 years later when we say, oh, this is a big story of faith. For them, it was their story. And in Rome, they required allegiance to Caesar. And literally on their money, on their artwork, it would say Caesar is Lord. In their greetings, they would say Caesar is Lord. Guess who wouldn't say Caesar is Lord? Yep, he was in prison. Probably for those kind of reasons. By nature, I'm a pleaser. I'm a follower. I love America. All my years of teaching, when it's time for the pledge, I stand, I put my hand in my heart, I pledge, I say all these things. I pray for my leaders. I pay my taxes. Good American citizen, right? Actually, when I was 16, I got 3 speeding tickets. And on the 3rd one, I was distraught because I was really trying not to be a bad citizen. I couldn't believe that I got my 3rd speeding ticket. Can you imagine people who are 16 thinking about your insurance rate if you got your 3rd speeding ticket while you're still 16? So I was distraught, and I was like, Mom, Dad, I promise I wasn't trying to speed. And lo and behold, my speedometer was broken. It was off by 15 miles an hour. And they went and fixed it, and they said, yes, her speedometer was actually off. So I was like, I'm going to go and protest my ticket. So I went to court, and I wore red, white, and blue. Not ashamed to say. I was like, look at me. I am a good citizen. I am here. I am not looking to be the thorn in the flesh. That's just not generally my nature. But here he's talking to these early Christians, and he's like, follow me. I know I'm in prison, but you too can join in my suffering for the joy that's set before us. He was telling them, you might have to reject that earthly power. Caesar is Lord. You might have to challenge the religious leaders when it comes to the law, when they lack justice or they lack mercy or lack faithfulness. In our American history, we've seen Martin Luther King Jr. do that, correct? Speaking truth to power, even to religious leaders. His famous letter to a letter from a Birmingham jail, also in jail, His letter, his famous letter, was not written to the government leaders. You know who it was written to? The pastors. He was talking to religious leaders. And Paul is saying, follow me because we're following Christ. They had an emphasis on service and humility. They had an emphasis on nonviolence and love for their enemies. And this was a direct challenge to the established religious and political order of Rome. And therefore, the church kept finding themselves in trouble. I'm a pleaser, did I say that? I like to not be in trouble. I wore red, white, and blue to court. And this was the call of the church that Paul was saying, follow me. So let's read Philippians 3. There was my Julius Caesar. We unfollowed him as our attempt there. But let's look at Philippians 3:18, and he says, beware. Going back to the whole scripture in 18, it says, for as I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of Christ. So I want to talk to you, Christ Community Church, as followers of Christ. And when Paul says, follow me, or people who are attempting to follow Christ like I am, follow them. I don't know who you would say are your follow me people, but he's saying, make a decision. Find the people that are following Christ. Follow them. This is how we be the church. But he says, beware, because there's a lot of people who live as enemies of the cross. And in 3:19, he says, their destiny is destruction. There are people in America in 2025 that we can choose to follow, but their choices are leading to a path of destruction. Moms and dads, there's people that you can absently sit by while your children choose to follow people whose paths are leading to destruction, whether it's through the phone in the hand, the computer in the room. We just make choices to follow. It's part of our regular language. He says, their gods are their stomachs, which is their food, their drink. Any of their drives, pick a drive, a sexual drive, a career path drive, a fame drive, how many likes and followers can I get drive. There's drives that drive us, and if their drive is their stomach, beware. Their glory is their shame. Have you ever seen people in America be proud of the things that are truly shameful? I was sitting at a table, And in conversation, casually, somebody just said about a relationship that they were having with another married person. And I went, my eyeballs were just... And another person at the table said, good for you. I was less sad about the statement, I'm having a relationship with somebody who's married, than I was sad about the good for you. Like, it was a thing that I just wrestled with for days. And did I speak up and say, good for you? I wasn't indignant or anything. I was silent. I was sitting at the table and like, the glory is a shame. But that's not uncommon in America in 2025. Obviously, it wasn't uncommon in 60 AD in Rome either. We can say, this is what I'm doing, and this is who I'm following, and this is what I'm about. And we can take glory in things that we're just afraid to call shameful anymore. And their mind is on earthly things. In our own goal setting, and I'm just speaking clearly to us. When you're setting goals, like, man, I really wish I could. Is your list full of things that are going to die with you? That when you're gone, it's gone. That it means nothing. So just setting your mind on earthly things. He says, beware of people like that. Does Jesus love people like that? Yep, he really does. But we're talking about the following of Jesus and what it means to be a citizen. That image that I have there is a man named Epicurus. One of my favorite websites is Epicurean. It's a food website. I love me a good meal. It could be easy for my stomach to be my God. Epicurus was a philosopher during this time when Paul was writing. Maybe he was saying, beware of this kind of person. He says, you are what you eat. Pleasure is what's most important. Beware. He does say, clothe yourself in Colossians, when he was looking at these people here in Colossians 3, verses 2 through 8, my next slide. These are some of the lists that Colossians talks about, the things that can lead to destruction: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed. And then he clarifies, you know, greed is idolatry, right? That's an interesting little pause and clarification. What do you wish you had more of? If only I had another, or when I get, or when I can go. There's things that we're greedy about, and what does he call that? Idolatry. He talks about anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk and lying. Those are the things that he's warning these citizens of Rome, but that are part of this new church. He's talking to them. Instead, in Colossians, it goes on, and I didn't write all those words, but he says, clothe yourselves in compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, and bear with each other and forgive one another if you have a grievance against somebody. You know why? You have been forgiven. Therefore, you must forgive. Be forgivers. So it's not just about what you don't do. There's a list about what you do, and we'll talk about that. All right, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And again, we're hitting citizenship here. But Dad, any chance that you paid attention to he's going to transform our lowly bodies? Are any of you who are aging saying, oh man, he's going to transform our lowly bodies? But when I think about this, he's saying our citizenship is in heaven. He's talking to the Philippians in Philippopolis about their citizenship. And citizenship is a big deal. They are the empire of the world. They have all the flex. And he says, hey, church, actually, your citizenship is in heaven. the coins, when it says Caesar is Lord, who is Lord, church? Jesus. So citizens of heaven, I've got an image here. When you think of heaven, is this what you think of? This was actually a picture I put in my daughter Madison's bedroom when she was born in her nursery. I did cherubs. I had a little wallpaper that was cherubs. There was one day I was changing her diaper, and a cherub had passed. But cherubs have been like, I love this. It's beautiful, peaceful, serene, my little cherub. And I wonder why we get the thoughts about heaven that we do. Like, when you die, you're going to go to heaven, and we're going to walk on streets of gold, and maybe we'll have wings or no dying. Like, what's your image of heaven? I heard somebody say when I was preparing for this, like, I love Michelangelo, and he was super talented, but he really messed up our images of heaven. Because we come up with some of these images like this. I was thinking about a conversation in my house. We were standing in my living room, and it was the day that a favorite teacher at the high school had passed, Mr. Nevins. And my children, Caden and Carly, both had Mr. Nevins and Mr. Nevins' influence. He passed when he was 38 or 39 years old. He got cancer at the beginning of the school year, and by April, he had passed. It was a devastating journey. He was well-loved, thought-provoking. We were standing in our room doing a family group hug. Carly was crying, and Caden was crying, and Dwayne and I were just embracing both of them in this grief. And Madison was with us, but she was sitting on the couch watching this group hug, sad. And it got quiet, and Madison said, "You know, I'm not really that excited about heaven." And we turned our heads and looked at her. She goes, you know all that God music? What about my boy bands? Are they going to be in heaven? It's kind of fair, isn't it? I mean, if you're like, man, I could go into a fun concert where we could just have harps. And she's like, I kind of like fun concerts. And I love Madison for that honesty and that purity of that thought of like, that's something I really want to think about and wrestle with a little bit. I'm not going to take the full 6 minutes from this YouTube video, but if you're taking notes, there's a Bible Project YouTube video. It's 6 minutes and like 40 seconds. I loved this little video. It says more articulately than I'm going to try. And it's called Learn Where Heaven and Earth Overlap. If you want to have 6.5 minutes of interesting something, Bible Project, Learn Where Heaven and Earth Overlap, I'm going to give you the cliff notes of that right here. But it starts with the Garden of Eden. You'll see that this little circle here is in purple, and there's images from both heaven and earth in the Garden of Eden. And it's where God dwelled together with man. It was perfection. And then it wasn't, right? So, in the fall of the Garden of Eden, it's separated. And so, throughout the story of human history, we see these two circles, and you have these images of heaven on one circle, and you have these images of earth on this other circle, and then there's some language from the scripture there where words to describe on the one side is heaven, the kingdom of God, eternal life. The other side is here's the world. This is the present age. It's this age of sin and death. And throughout human history, we have a God domain and we have a human domain. And the whole story of Scripture is how can we bring those back together? And so there was times where you could go to the temple, you could go to the tabernacle, you could have animal sacrifice, and you would have an opportunity to be in the holiest presence. And there could be some overlap of the God domain and the human domain. But lo and behold, Jesus comes to earth, and he's in this sinful world where we have all those lists of all of those things. And he says things like, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's going, and he is, as a citizen of heaven, on earth. He's healing. He's forgiving. He is crossing the social barriers. And he's heavenizing the earth. He's colonizing the earth. And when I thought about that, I went back to this map. And I said, that to me reminds me of how Rome was Romanizing the earth as a citizen. And now Paul is saying, hey, you're citizens of heaven. Their whole world is saying, we're Rome. And Paul is like, you're actually citizens of heaven. So going back to the Bible Project thing, with the cross, with that final sacrifice, the followers of him have the opportunity in the earth today, as citizens of heaven, we can be bringing heaven to earth. I was listening to our songs this morning that we sang. There's so much language about heaven coming to earth, about God's return. Somehow in those cherub pictures, we get thinking about when we die, we're going away. I sang the songs, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Or, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. I've got treasures laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm out of here. That's kind of how the language of those songs sing, right? And then you go back and look at scriptures, there's word after word of God is coming to earth. He's returning. It's not us out. It's us already doing heaven's work here. So, I want us to pay attention. When you're reading scripture or singing songs, pay attention to those little directional words like the return of Christ's kingdom coming to us. As it was in the garden, we have this merge of heaven coming to earth, and eventually, someday, when Christ's return happens, we will actually be again in the new heaven and the new earth. I don't have all of it figured out where I get to tell you where in space that is, but I don't even think that's the big part of the message. The big part of the message is the God domain and the earth domain, it's all God's again. We're citizens of heaven again. And that sounds like a whole lot of excitement. It sounds like a good thing. I know when I get, like, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. I know I love earth. I know I can drive through the Rocky Mountains and be like, wow. Do you know that God of heaven created that? And whatever those impurities are, it's only going to be better. I'm not worried, Madison. It's not going to just be harps. The things that you love without sin and shame. That's the new heaven and the new earth. So, next slide. Just looking at this, talking again to the citizens of Rome. If you're a citizen of Rome, Caesar is Lord. If you need help, Caesar saves. We're building our empire. We're going to crush our enemies and pursue your pleasure. You do you. It makes you happy. Those new Christians that Paul was writing to, Jesus is Lord. Sorry about that. It's going to cause you some trouble. Jesus is Savior. You need help. You know who's not going to be the Savior? Rome. We're building a kingdom here. Love your enemy. Be willing to suffer. It might land you in prison. It's so subversive. It's so different. Be willing to do that. Okay, warning. I'm going to show you another slide. This is a brainstorm. One of the things I love about teaching is it's the exploration of curiosity. This is not a sanctified list. This is my brainstorm. I want you to make your own list, though. You're a citizen of America. You're a citizen of heaven. How do those lists compare or contrast? They do contrast. That's not a political statement. It's a statement above the politics. If this is the whole political spectrum, if this is your left, if this is far left all the way to far right, and you could end up anywhere in here, this is not a statement about that. I've seen people on the right be hateful. Is that the right? I've seen people on the right be hateful. I've seen people on the left be hateful. I've seen this plan be the one that's going to save. This is what's going to save us. No, this is what's going to save us. hey, citizens of heaven, where is our hope? This is what saves us. That doesn't mean we don't have to participate here or whatever. We can have a humble, loving, God-focused purpose and decision. There might even be disagreement, but you want to know what's above all of that. If you're confused about it, go read the Beatitudes. It is our directive as citizens of heaven. So, I'm wrapping up. It's time, isn't it? It's time. So I'm going to just say, do we have enough to think about as citizens of heaven? I want us to close. I want us to say the Lord's Prayer together. And I want you to hear the directional words, and I want you to think about your part in that. As a citizen of heaven, how can you bring heaven to earth? Madison, my oldest daughter that I've referred to a couple times, she's going to be 30 this year. She has intellectual disabilities, and she went to a camp this week. And one of the things, if you follow me on social media, I post this video every year, just because people ask me to post this video every year. It's when she comes in and they celebrate her. And they say, you guys, Madison's here. And all of the volunteers, they stand and they jump and they dance. And they're like, Madison, Madison. And like, she is just like, wow, like, I'm here. That's heaven on earth. The theme of camp this year, the t-shirt she came home with, it says Kingdom Come. That was the theme. Kingdom Come. You work your jobs. You raise your kids. You vote in the ballot box. You show up to the cash register. You see the person on the street. You have all the neighbors. There's an American way to act. There's a heaven way to act. I'm just appealing. You're citizens of heaven. Let's pray this prayer. Our Father in heaven, you can pray with me, please. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.